ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
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 Text number 22 Mayananyena bhavena
21
It's 21 isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, let's go back to 21 Titikshava karunika suridap sarvadehinam ajata shatravat shanta saravat sarubhushana Repeat Titikshava
Titikshava
Tolerant
Tolerant
Karunika
Karunika
Merciful
Merciful
Suridaha
Suridaha
Friendly
Friendly
Sarvadehina
Sarvadehina
To all the living entities
To all the living entities
Ajata Shatravaha
Ajata Shatravaha
Inimical to none
Inimical to none
Shantaha
Shantaha
Peaceful
Peaceful
Saravaha
Saravaha
Abiding by scriptures
Abiding by scriptures
Sadhu Bhushanaha
Sadhu Bhushanaha
Adorned with sublime characteristics
Adorned with sublime characteristics
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. The symptoms of a sadhu are that he is tolerant, merciful, and friendly to all living entities. He has no enemies. He is peaceful. He abides by the scriptures. And all his characteristics are sublime. Purport. A sadhu, as described above, is a devotee of the Lord. His concern, therefore, is to enlighten people in devotional service to the Lord. That is his mercy. He knows that without devotional service to the Lord, human life is spoiled. A devotee travels all over the country, from door to door, preaching, Be Krishna conscious. Be a devotee of Lord Krishna. Don't spoil your life in simply fulfilling your animal propensities. Human life is meant for self-realization or Krishna consciousness. These are the preachings of a sadhu. He is not satisfied with his own liberation. He always thinks about others. He is the most compassionate personality toward all the fallen souls. One of his qualifications, therefore, is karunika, great mercy to the fallen souls. While engaged in preaching work, he has to meet with so many opposing elements, and therefore the sadhu or the devotee of the Lord has to be very tolerant. Someone may ill-treat him, because the conditioned souls are not prepared to receive the transcendental knowledge of devotional service. They do not like it. That is their disease. The sadhu has the thankless task of impressing upon them the importance of devotional service. Sometimes devotees are personally attacked with violence. Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Hariya's Thakur was caned in 22 marketplaces. And Lord Chaitanya's principal assistant, Nityananda, was attacked by Jagai and Madhai. But still, they were tolerant because their mission was to deliver the fallen souls. One of the qualifications of a sadhu is that he is very tolerant and is merciful to all fallen souls. He is merciful because he is the well-wisher of all living entities. He is not only a well-wisher of human society, but a well-wisher of animal society as well. It is said here, Sarvadehina, which indicates all living entities who have accepted material bodies. Not only does the human being have a material body, but other living entities, such as cats and dogs, also have material bodies. The devotee of the Lord is merciful to everyone, the cats, dogs, trees, etc. He treats all living entities in such a way that they can ultimately get salvation from this material entanglement. Shivananda Sena, one of the disciples of Lord Chaitanya, gave liberation to a dog by treating the dog transcendentally. There are many instances where a dog got salvation by association with a sadhu. Because a sadhu engages in the highest philanthropic activities for the benediction of all living entities. Yet although a sadhu is not inimical towards anyone, the world is so ungrateful that even a sadhu has many enemies. What is the difference between an enemy and a friend? It is a difference in behavior. A sadhu behaves with all conditioned souls for their ultimate relief from material entanglement. Therefore, no one can be more friendly than a sadhu in relieving a conditioned soul. A sadhu is calm, and he quietly and peacefully follows the principles of Scripture. A sadhu means one who follows the principles of Scripture and at the same time is a devotee of the Lord. One who factually follows the principles of Scripture must be a devotee of God, because all the Shastras instruct us to obey the orders of the personality of Godhead. Sadhu, therefore, means a follower of the scriptural injunctions and a devotee of the Lord. All these characteristics are prominent in the devotee. A devotee develops all the good qualities of the demigods, whereas a non-devotee, even though academically qualified, has no actual good qualifications or good characteristics according to the standard of transcendental realization. So devotees are saintly, they're called sadhus. Sadhu means good, or sid, accomplished, someone who has actually accomplished the success of human life. Now, if someone puts on a good performance, the audience will cry out sadhu. Dancer, cricket player, if they're performing for a Sanskrit speaking audience, the audience will cry out sadhu, very good, well done. So one who can be congratulated that his human life is well done, he's carried out the purpose of his life, he's called sadhu. He's accomplished what should be accomplished, what can be accomplished in this human form, which is a lot. Ultimately, one can get free from the whole entanglement of material existence in this human body. The human body is a vehicle for liberation, if used right. Just like your car can get you theoretically from here to the other end of the country. You can't drive from here to Kanyakumari if you use your car nicely. Otherwise, you can destroy your car driving down the street in front of your house. You can run into a brick wall. So it depends how you use the vehicle. But theoretically, the car is capable of driving thousands of kilometers and conveying you long distances. The human body is capable of taking Vrakshagatha if you use it right. So sadhu is one who has accomplished that, but even short of that, along the path, one develops all sorts of good qualities. These qualities in themselves may just be material. They're not in themselves the ultimate goal of life. To be compassionate is good, but it depends how you express your compassion. You may show compassion to a beggar and give him money, and then he uses the money to buy sharab to worsen his condition. Your compassion was misapplied. Foolish compassion. So compassion is, you know, has to be properly channeled also. The compassion of a pure Vaishnava is of a different quality than the compassion of a materialist. It's of a different value, and again, it achieves a different kind of result. Those who are actually Krishna conscious, they develop naturally, without separate endeavor, all good qualities that are considered attractive and honorable in a human being. But the qualities that are mentioned first here by Kapila, the ones that he considers the most important, are titikshava karunika, tolerance and compassion. Tolerance means you don't succumb to every urge. You don't become angry at everything that's disturbing, and you don't automatically indulge in every single opportunity for sense gratification. You tolerate becoming angry at disturbances or fighting back against them. Someone acts in a way that's intended to be harmful toward you. He acts as if he was your enemy or your opponent. To be tolerant means not necessarily automatically to label it as an enemy, but to always fight back and try to destroy your so-called enemy. A sadhu doesn't see everybody, or doesn't see anybody as enemy. Even those who try to act as enemy, he doesn't automatically fight against everybody who stands in his way. That's tolerance. That's the negative side of tolerance. Tolerant to not react against disturbances. And also, there's the other side of tolerance, to not indulge in every opportunity for self-aggrandizement and petty sense gratification. A tolerant person controls the senses. He knows that if I overindulge, if I indulge unrestrictedly in all kinds of sense gratification, it will cause complications and suffering later on. There are reactions. So to avoid those reactions, a person is tolerant in that sense. He tolerates and doesn't indulge in the opportunities for immediate gratification that can cause harm in the long range. So both kinds of tolerance are important. A devotee should have both kinds of tolerance. Then he's self-controlled. But there's another side, another quality that is equally important. He should be compassionate. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, I think he was speaking to Sanatana Goswami. He said, I really like you, Sanatana. There are many persons, many devotees who are good in their behavior, but then they don't bother to preach. There are others who want to preach, but their behavior isn't so good. But you, I see, you have the compassion that you want to help others, and you also have the purity to put yourself in control. That's rare, to find a devotee who's a good preacher and a good sadhaka at the same time. Because generally those who are careful about controlling themselves are too busy saving themselves to save anybody else. They're working very hard to save themselves, and therefore they're practicing tolerance and austerity. And then others who are very eager, who think the key to their salvation is to become a missionary and help others, they may become lax about their own sadhana, about their own regulations of self-control. In the name of preaching, they become, they compromise on the regulative principles. Even minor ones, still, that is dangerous. So to find a devotee who's strict with himself and compassionate, soft with others, that's what is rare. Because if you're very strict with yourself, you may become hard-hearted. You may become strict with others, too. Why don't you follow the same austerities I'm following? I can't enjoy these things. Why are you enjoying them? So a person who is austere may become lack compassion for others. And a person who has compassion for others, they think, well, we shouldn't push people too hard, and he won't push himself either. He will become lax in his own sadhana. So there's left wing, right wing, liberal, conservative. Devotees are found in both varieties. But what we need is, devotees who go down the middle path, or that somehow can manifest both strictness with themselves, but compassion for others. You should look in the mirror and criticize yourself very harshly, but don't submit the same to other people who are not strong enough to accept it. When we preach, we have to tell people what they need to hear and what they're capable of hearing. Preaching is not just for showing off your knowledge. It's not a self-indulgence. Let me sit here and speak so learnedly that everyone will congratulate me and worship me. The more fancy I talk, the better. But that's not effective preaching. That's subtle sense gratification. Preaching means to communicate. You have to understand your audience, understand what they need to hear, and what they're ready to hear. Being ready to hear isn't just a matter of being smart enough or knowing the background of the material. It's a matter of the disposition of the heart. Not everybody is ready to immediately surrender. And even those who'd like to surrender their lives to Krishna, they've got certain things that are hard to give up. Each individual has got his own vices or attachments. One devotee may be proud. He may be very sincere in other ways, but he can't give up his pride very easily. So that's his problem. Another devotee may have a difficulty following strictly all the regulative principles and avoiding sense gratification. So that's his problem. Another devotee just may be lethargic and fall asleep all the time. Everyone's got a different problem. So in preaching, we should recognize that people are individuals. They have individual capacities. There's no sense pushing someone more than he's capable of accepting, telling him something that he's not ready to understand. Especially a spiritual master has to understand his disciples and be sometimes tactful with them, sometimes frank, but sometimes tactful. But the spiritual master has to be obeyed. Otherwise, the disciple is in spiritual difficulty. If he disobeys the spiritual master, that's a serious apparatus. So the spiritual master has to be careful. If I order my disciple to do something he won't do, then he's in trouble. So he has to sometimes avoid asking too much from his disciples so that they don't commit the apparatus of disobeying. You have to be tactful and only ask the disciple to do what they can actually do or what he can judge that they're ready to do. That's with neophyte disciples. If the disciples are very surrendered, then he can ask them to do anything. And they'll do their level best to do it. Then there's no apparatus. If you accept the order of the spiritual master without question, no matter what it is, and try your best to execute it, even if you fail, there's no harm. There's no apparatus. The apparatus is when you intentionally deny the order of the spiritual master, neglect it. But if you try your best, even if you fail, there's no loss. So with such disciples, the guru doesn't have to be diplomatic. But with neophytes, he sometimes has to. He sometimes has to flatter them, and he often has to avoid asking them to do what they're not ready to surrender to. It's
unfortunate, but when you're dealing with real people in the real world, that's the way you have to deal. Anyway, the Vaishnavas are compassionate. Titikshava, tolerant and compassionate. And then he lists a few more qualities in this verse. Sudidak Sarva Devi Nam. In this way, it's practically a corollary of the first two. One who is tolerant and compassionate will naturally be a friend of everybody. It's said sometimes that Krishna and his devotees have no friends and no enemies. But that's in the material sense. In a transcendental sense, a Vaishnava is everybody's friend. The six Goswamis are glorified for that. Dira dira jana priyao priyaparo. The Goswamis, Rupa Sanatan, Raghunath Das, Raghunath Bhatta, Raghunath Gopal Bhatta, and Sri Jiva Goswami, the six of them were all very dear to everybody who met them. Nobody considered them enemies. They didn't have any bad qualities that anyone else could object to. They were all attractive to everybody. So even the ruffians and the gentlemen all were attracted to and very respectful toward the six Goswamis. We see Srila Prabhupada. If you know of his life, if you read his biography, he was appreciated by everybody who met him. Even total materialists would recognize naturally he was a perfect gentleman. And if so, that a pure devotee is an external symptom that even a materialist can recognize, is that he's always a perfect gentleman. He always behaves as a perfect gentleman in everything he does. Because that's the word, the term perfect gentleman, is a European idea. A gentleman is an aristocrat or a nobleman. But this culture was established by barbarians, invaders, who the German tribes who destroyed the Roman Empire and pillaged and sacked the cities of Europe. And then they established their control, the barons and the earls. These Germanic tribes in England and France and Germany, and they became the aristocrats. The biggest pillagers and invaders, the most successful invaders, they became the noble class, the gentlemen of Europe, in European history. Originally, they were the conquerors, those who could shed the most blood and be the most ferocious in battle. They became the so-called gentlemen, the leaders of society. So that's where the British idea of gentlemen comes from. It comes from the barbaric history of Europe. And then in Bengal, in the 19th century, there was a new term that came up in the Bengali language, Bodhurlo. Bodhurlo, good. Gentlemen. This is a Bengali translation of the English word gentleman. There wasn't such a concept before the 19th century in Bengal. They had Brahmins, Kshatriyas, they had regular Varnashram culture before that. Brahmins, Kshatriyas were Kshatriyas, and they had their qualities for what they were respected. But the British came and took over Bengal in the 18th century. And in the 19th century, the educated Bengalis started to think in British terms. Now they wanted to be gentlemen, like British gentlemen, wearing leather shoes, and wearing a coat and a beard and, eating with a fork and a knife. This is called budrubal, gentlemen. But it's a foreign concept, the so-called gentleman. A real gentleman is a Vaishnava. And he doesn't wear leather shoes and he doesn't eat with a fork and a knife. And he doesn't wear, European coat and hat. He doesn't have to, at least. To be a real gentleman means to have the qualities of a Vaishnava. Tatikshava karanakap suridap sarva devina. In the modern concept of what's a gentleman that's not considered significant, that someone should be compassionate and tolerant. That's considered signs of weakness. You know, if someone's compassionate and tolerant, he must be weak and useless. And let them consider that. Let them consider the Vaishnavas weak and useless. But this is a real gentleman. Now, one who's tolerant, compassionate, and who therefore is a friend to everybody, doesn't have any enemies. Ajata Shatravaha. Their enemy has never been born. Ajata Shatru is especially the epithet of King Yudhishthira. The man whose enemy was never born. That's poetic. You know, I guess that means he never had an enemy. You know, it doesn't, don't take it too literally that he had an enemy, but that enemy was never born. Now, if someone was never born, then he never existed. He doesn't exist. That's just a poetic way of saying he doesn't have any enemy. No. He never saw anybody as enemy. And anybody who had any good sense in his head would never consider Yudhishthira his enemy. But still, actually, he had strong enemies. Duryodhana and his friends were his, what would you call them if not enemies? And still, Yudhishthira is a Jatashatru. He never saw even Duryodhana as his enemy. He never felt any need to extract revenge or to fight back against Duryodhana. He only stood up against Duryodhana when circumstances demanded it, when he could not avoid it. But he never, even when it came time to fight on the battlefield, kill or be killed at Kurukshetra, still there was no hatred or envy in Yudhishthira's heart against Duryodhana or anybody else. He fought because circumstances required it. It was his duty. But he didn't consider still anybody his enemy. That's a noble Kshatriya. He can go to the battlefield and kill without considering his enemies to be his enemies, without feeling any hatred against them. That takes great nobility. Ajata Shatrubaha. There are different kinds of sadhus. Some sadhus are nonviolent. We call them brahmanas. Some sadhus, they have to use violence as their in their occupation. You cannot be a kshatriya and be nonviolent. If you even in democracy, you want to be the prime minister, you want to be president of the United States, that means you're going to have to kill people. There's going to be wars. You're going to be president of the United States for 4 years. You can expect during those 4 years, you're going to have to send American boys to war and get them killed and see that they kill innocent people in other countries. It's inevitable. If you're the president, you're going to have to kill people. You're going to have to, you're the man who decides when your country goes to war. So, violence must be there, even in a democracy. The leader of the country, the government, must use violence. And what to speak of in a monarchy when all the responsibility lays on one man's shoulders? He has to use violence. Well, ruling a real country means sometimes having to use violence. So there may be saintly kings, Rajarshis, but they have to use violence. The Pandavas, again, were Rajarshis, saintly kings. Yudhishthira in particular was very saintly. He was not a passionate man, although he was using the mode of passion. But his personal preference was more to sit in an assembly of Vaishnavas, of Brahmanas, and study the Shastras. That's what he liked to do. He preferred that to being on the battlefield. Of course, his brothers, Arjuna, liked the fight, and Bhima would go out of his way to pick a fight, even when there was no cause. Yeah. But Yudhishthira, he was more pacific. He preferred to be with Brahmanas, although he was a king. And he did his duty as a king, and he used violence when he had to. But a noble king, a saintly king, Ajatashatru. The ideal is he doesn't consider anybody his enemy. That's a saintly king. Does what he has to do, even killing. But he doesn't do it with envy and hate. Sadhavak Sadhubhushana. These are the saintly qualities of real sadhus. Kapila is going to go on for a few more verses saying more about the qualities of sadhus, especially about their spiritual qualities. These are their material qualities, what everybody can see in this world. These basic qualities of tolerance, compassion, you don't have to be educated in spiritual life to recognize them. Although to appreciate them, you have to have some spiritual standing. Materialists don't appreciate tolerance and compassion. They despise these qualities. They're the qualities of weaklings. But Vaishnavas recognize that this is a quality of real strength. A warrior can defeat many enemies on the battlefield. But a non-violent person, a brahmana, can defeat his own mind. Can defeat the mind on the battlefield of the body and the senses. That is greater victory. That is greater heroism. The man who can control others politically and militarily, he may be called a hero. But the much greater hero is the brahmana who can control his own mind and senses. He's called a swami. Properly, Goswami. The term swami means master. So the man who rules the country, he should deserve to be called swami. But we use it to refer to a person who controls his own senses. Go can be understood to mean senses. So the Goswami is the man who has won victory, who has subdued his own mind and senses. And that is the greatest hero. Practically speaking, this verse is describing the quality of a Goswami. Someone who is tolerant, compassionate, and has no enemies. Everybody's his friend. Maybe we would like to also become like that. What can we do? There are two things that we have to accomplish. We have to, become tolerant and also compassionate. We have to gain control over our own mind and senses, and we also have to go out of our way to try to help other people. So we need a balanced program. If we go too much in one direction, we'll neglect the other. If we're too much into self-control, we'll become hard-hearted. And if we're too compassionate, we'll become lax. So we need a balanced program, and that is what Srila Prabhupada has given. A preaching program that's based on sensible principles of self-control. Not too much of either. Now, we want to take risks for preaching, but first we secure our own spiritual life. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's instruction was, Bharata Bhumite Manusho Janma Hoilo Jai Janma Sartaka Kuri Koro Para Upakar. Anybody who has been born in the land of Bharata, he should make his own life successful and then help others. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's method is first become self-controlled. Then you can show compassion. And Prabhupada's adaptation of that is radical. He didn't say that you first practice Krishna consciousness for 35 years and then you can start preaching. And when you become a sannyasi, then you can preach. After years of being a brahmachari, you'll be given a danda and then a license to preach. And before that, don't open your mouth. That's not Prabhupada's program. According to that program, grihasthas can just forget it. They have no hope of ever preaching. Unless they abandon their wife and children and take something else. That may be, and it may be, in the minds of many, the fact. But actually, Prabhupada's program is everybody preaches. The sannyasis, of course, but even the grihasthas and the brahmacharis and everybody else. And not just after you've been around for 10, 20 years. Prabhupada would force his disciples to get into preaching even after a few weeks of practicing Krishna consciousness. Now, yes, purity is the force. You have to be pure. And they'll give you 2 weeks to become pure. You chant Hare Krishna for 2 weeks and then you're out the door preaching. That was Prabhupada's problem. Chant Hare Krishna for a few weeks and then you're ready. We'll make you temple president, we'll send you over there and make you temple president. That was what ISKCON was like in the beginning. It was devotees who were practicing for a few months found themselves sent to someplace else to start a new temple by Prabhupada. Were, you know, pushed to preach. Now that maybe was just for the beginning. Our temple presidents maybe should have more than 1 month's training before assuming responsibilities nowadays. And before taking initiation, maybe you should wait 1 year at least. And before taking second initiation, maybe another year. But still, we don't wait forever. No excuse that I have to become perfect first. Then I can show compassion to others. Because Prabhupada, the motive behind that radical strategy, the idea behind the behavior, is that the best way, the most effective way to get control over yourself is to exercise compassion. One who preaches will develop all good qualities in the quickest, most effective way. One who can exercise compassion, either on his own innovation or just by the inspiration of his spiritual superiors. I'm preaching because my guru wants me to preach. I'm out here selling these books, I don't know why, but my guru asked me to do it. So it may not be your innovation, your inspiration to help anybody else. You're struggling to help yourself as a beginner. But still, your guru asked you to go out and preach, so I did, so therefore you do it. But that's the most effective way to gain tolerance and self-control. You want to try tolerating something, go out there, in the street and sell books. That's something to tolerate. It's easy to tolerate just sitting in a corner, mumbling japa and falling asleep. But you try going out and trying to convince conditioned souls who don't want it to accept Krishna consciousness. Convince people who don't want it to take Krishna. To give their money in exchange for a book about Krishna. That takes tolerance. So many people are going to say, I don't want it. Forget it. Go away. And you're going to have to tolerate that. Other people will beat you. Insult you. So, by that we learn tolerance. And endeavor to try to do some preaching. To make that you take that risk for the pleasure of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Srila Prabhupada. That will be a very effective way, maybe the most effective way, of accomplishing the other side of what we have to do, becoming self-controlled and tolerant. Therefore, Prabhupada, the way he set up this gun was to put so much emphasis on preaching. We may be getting away from that in later years. So many devotees are involved in business and maintaining their own families and neglecting preaching. The Prabhupada expected even the grihasthas, even those who have to do business and have so many obligations, that they also find time to participate in some way or other in the preaching world. So, that's pretty much what Kapiladeva has to say in this verse. He's going to say more. Verses, that was 21, 22 through 25, he continues to describe various transcendental qualities of the devotees, especially how they're very attached to glorifying Krishna, hearing and chanting about him, and how they'll sacrifice anything, even their happiness and material life, in order to pursue that practice of hearing and chanting about Krishna. But we'll read about that in the following verses. Okay, so I'll stop here. Any questions? Any questions or comments?
As you said, that the definition of a sadhu is the meaning of the word sadhu is very good or well done. Very good or well done.
Very good.
Well done.
Well done, yes. Yeah, it's an adverb.
Yes. But, like, is there any other definition also which we hear that sadhu means a person who guards?
Sadhu can also mean to cut. Yeah, there can be various understandings of the word, various understandings.
So, what is that?
Someone who cuts our illusion. That means a harsh behavior. It's a kind of violence. I do violence to your false ego. I cut it down by my comments, by my preaching. That's also the function of a sadhu, to tell the awful truth, to enlighten a person by revealing the actual truth, no matter how unpleasant. It's like a surgeon is coming with a knife and he's going to cut you, but he's doing it to save your life, and you're paying him lots of money for it. No, it's violence, technically speaking, just like if a man, comes up to you in the street with a knife ready to cut your stomach open, that's called violence, a crime. But the surgeon who does that to you in the operating room, he's considered a saint, if he's successful. So sadhu is like that. He's doing a spiritual surgery on your false ego. And you thank him for it. So that's what I'm saying, sad to mean to cut. That's one side of what a sad is. There's various understandings. And then, yes?
Regarding this sadhu, you said a Vaishnava is a sadhu.
Yes.
But even those persons who are trying to follow merciful and compassionate, even the Brahmavadi, those are trying to, impersonal realization, they
yes.
also have to follow the principles of this tolerance and compassion to be able to attain that Brahma. So how are they different from this verse?
It's different degrees. There's different kinds of tolerance and different kinds of compassion. Okay, tolerance, one aspect of tolerance is to forego, to avoid things that are bad. But the impersonalists have an erroneous conception of what is good and what is bad. They think that many things that could be, that we understand can be used for Krishna, they reject them as material. We take the same things and use them for Krishna's pleasure. We don't take them to be bad or material. If it's usable, if it gives Krishna's pleasure, then whatever it is, it's good. But the impersonalist says everything material is bad. So they reject many things that we accept as useful for Krishna's glorification and pleasing him. A different idea of what should be tolerated. And then as far as compassion, how are they showing compassion? To turn others into impersonalists? We consider that a crime. When someone could become the devotee of God and enjoy spiritual bliss, real spiritual bliss, you want to give him this, petty shadow of enjoyment called the personal, personal Brahmananda. And Brahmananda is like one, billionth of a fraction of the intensity of Premananda. So you want to give this cheap thing or this petty thing in exchange for something that's much better. We consider that not compassionate. We consider that doing harm to people. To encourage people to become impersonalists is not doing the best thing for them. So they have the wrong idea of what's compassion, too. And then when they end up building hospitals, there's no satisfaction in that impersonal liberation. So instead they build hospitals and schools, just mundane welfare work, and they call it compassion.
But even in Vaishnava Sampradaya, so how do you say that one, let's say I tell one person that you start following this Sampradaya, you are in Ramanuja Sampradaya, you come to Brahma, body of Sampradaya, you may tell a person because there's funny reason, start worshipping Lord Krishna, not Lord Vishnu.
Why should we do that?
So that can happen. In case of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also, he met somebody and he told him that you start worshipping Lord Krishna.
But Lord Chaitanya met many Sri Vaishnavas and Vaishnavas in different sampradayas in his traveling. He didn't say that to everybody. He said that to a few devotees he had close association with, who trusted his opinion. And so for a few, he told them, why don't you try, instead of worshipping Narayana, instead of worshipping Ramachandra, why don't you try worshipping Radha Krishna, it's even better. So sometimes, to a few, he would recommend that. And then he would find that they couldn't do that. They were too attached to Lord Ramachandra or to Narayana. And he would say, okay. You know, actually, it's a glorious servant who won't give up his master. I just tried. You know, as far as I'm, you know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, I understand that the worship of Radha Krishna is better. And I encouraged you to try to switch. You couldn't switch. Fine. Be happy with what you are. That's glorious. That was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's way of dealing with it. He didn't force anybody. He wasn't trying to destroy the other sampradayas and to create his own sampradaya. We don't have no competition with the other sampradayas. If someone is actually worshipping, you know, in the line of Madhvacharya, Ramanujacharya, they shouldn't be discouraged and told that they have to change. But they should do it. They should sincerely follow and actually give their whole lives to Krishna in whatever form they want to worship him. You know, we're not going to tell Vaishnavas that they have to change to become like us. They should just be pure devotees. Our preaching should be, you know, worship Krishna. And worship Krishna in whatever form you'd like to worship him in. But you should give your whole life to the service and the pleasure of God. You want to be Krishna or Muslim, do it. But be an honest, sincere Krishna or Muslim. Okay?
When you said that one develops so many qualities effortlessly.
Yes.
But Manikas, I heard that one must really try to develop these qualities side by side.
Well, the way I understand it is that one should try to become really Krishna conscious. Always think of Krishna. Always think that I should try to please Krishna and Krishna's devotees in everything I do. And I should always choose what to do and what not to do according to what will please Krishna and his devotees. Developing other qualities, good qualities, will come naturally when I give all my attention to that endeavor. I don't think we have to separately think about developing compassion, tolerance. That will come. Vasudeve Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojitaha Janayati Ashu Vaidagyam Gyanam Chayada Pujapam. When one is giving all of his attention to just becoming a fully surrendered devotee of Vasudeva, then renunciation and knowledge develop naturally without separate endeavor. And on the basis of knowledge and renunciation, you develop all sorts of good qualities. If you're renounced and you have no material attachment, then dozens and hundreds of good qualities come automatically. But because I have material attachments, I have lust, envy, and greed, then my good qualities are negated, and they turn into bad qualities. But if I can get rid of the lust, envy, and greed, then of course I'm going to show all good qualities without having to think about or concentrate on each one separately. And the root of lust, envy, and greed is not being Krishna conscious. If I only live for Krishna's pleasure and the pleasure of the Vaishnavas, then my lust, envy, and greed will just disintegrate. So what need is there to think of worry about anything else? Just be Krishna conscious. Okay.
Yes. What should be the horizon of our tolerance? I mean, in which, what are the criteria, what's the horizon? That means,
well,
we should tolerate these things or we should not tolerate these things? That means, up to a limit we should tolerate.
I don't think we should look or ask for more trouble than we already have. Mm-hmm. Your horizon should be to deal with what's already staring us in the face. Yeah, we have to, in our day-to-day lives, mm-hmm. we already have to tolerate so many things. Let's become good at tolerating what we already have to deal with before we ask for extra problems. Yeah, we don't have to ask for extra tests. We're already being tested every day so many ways. What we have to do is become good at passing the tests that we already being given.
the things in our lives that are causes of disturbance, we should learn not to be disturbed by them anymore. Then Krishna will send more tests. But we don't have to ask for them. They'll come without asking. You know, so the horizon is to deal with whatever comes our way. You know, and to deal with it successfully, to pass the test. You know. It's like a video game, and the monsters are coming at you. You just have to deal with them as they come, or else you're dead. You know, don't have any time to look for more monsters. There are enough coming at you. Yeah. Okay, that's the horizon, is to just deal with what we're confronting immediately. Yeah. Okay.
Something else?
Yes. That's described in Madhya Leela when Shivananda Singh was traveling with the devotees from Navadvip, bringing them to Puri. One dog connected himself to the party. He was trailing along. And Shivananda Singh was very compassionate, so he fed the dog. He let the dog have some prasadam. Dog you don't invite it to eat off your own plate. But after everyone's eaten, you let the dog have some scraps. That's decent. But he was feeding the dog, and the dog followed them all the way to Puri. Almost all the way. But one day, the dog didn't show up. The prasadam. And Shivananda Singh was sad. He didn't want to eat. His wife had told him, offer the dog, something happened to the dog. What are you going to do? He said, no, the dog is dependent on me. I don't want to eat unless he eats. But the dog didn't show up again. It seems that the dog, something had happened to him. Then they arrived in Puri. They went to see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to take his audience. And there was the dog with Lord Chaitanya. And Lord Chaitanya said, hey, look. And he throw some prasadam at the dog. He said, first you chant Hare Krishna. And the dog jumped up and chanted Hare Krishna. And then later the dog passed away, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said he had gone back to Godhead. So the way that Shivananda Singh treated him, Krishna, was simply to give him prasadam. Okay. And then he got the direct mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That dog. Yeah. So if a dog can get that mercy, we can get it too. Okay, anything else? Okay, we can stop. Thank you. Om Glory to Srila Prabhupada, Srimad Bhagavatam.